Amen. Thank you, Kara, for that message and song. Boy, it sure fits right in with the message tonight. If you look, when we were singing I Am Weak, But You Are Strong, Cameron and Ivy used to sing an arrangement of that in our revival meeting, so that was bringing back some precious memories. But if you look at the theme of some of the songs we were singing tonight, it is really about our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our dependence upon Him. So take your Bibles and turn tonight with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be beginning at verse 1. And there's a link between 1 and 2 because the start of it, Paul writes to Timothy by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does he need to be strong for? Well, chapter 1, Paul says to Timothy, hey, listen, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. Be a partaker in the affliction for the sake of the gospel. And then we looked at last week how that there were two friends that should have stood with Paul, that could have encouraged him, that could have rallied more support and been a blessing to Paul, and he could have had so many more co-workers together being a gospel witness in the stand, and yet those two that he expected to stand with him actually betrayed him. But there was another man who sought Paul out, came to Rome, searched through the many prisons until he found Paul, and he continually refreshed and ministered to the Apostle Paul. And so Paul is saying this to Timothy, Timothy, you're going to need people like that in your life, but there are other people where you're going to need to meet that need in their life. So to stand firm in the gospel, to partake in the afflictions, to encourage others who are taking the stand for Christ as maybe they are suffering reproach for the name of Christ, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, this is actually in the middle voice. And so it is a command, but it could be translated, be strengthened or be made strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul shared part of his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 7, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Listen to Jesus' answer to him in verse 9. And he, Jesus, said unto me, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know literally what Jesus is telling Paul? My perfect plan is accomplished when you realize and others realize your absolute weakness and inability, and my grace supernaturally empowers you and accomplishes through you and in you my purpose, my plan. And so you know what Paul says in the next verse? Most gladly, therefore, while I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in necessities, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Moms and dads, don't be weary in well-doing. You shall reap in due season if you faint not. Be strengthened in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to train your children from the time they are little all the way up through. And listen, by the time they reach junior high, don't give up and quit. By the grace of God, keep lovingly investing and discipling and disciplining and training and investing in your kids. Grandpas and grandmas, don't be weary in well-doing. You need the grace of God to keep up the energy to keep up with your grandkids. But invest in them and love them. Be that godly influence. You know what's more important than a large inheritance is a godly heritage. And that's not just when you're training them and talking to them of the things of God. It is through your life exemplified, a life of service, a life of giving, a life that is like Christ, a life that is teachable and transformable by the power of the grace of God according to the Word of God by Christ Himself. And they need to see that. Hey, listen, that stand that you're taking at work where you are being, trying to be a godly testimony, and you are working not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart, that whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all your might, regardless of what the other guys are saying. Hey, you're making us look bad. Hey, you don't have to work so hard. Hey, you could kind of fudge a little bit right here. We know it's a little bit unethical, but it's not really illegal, and we kind of do this, and you know, it's so fierce competition. So, and here you are suffering for doing right because of the pressure of your co-workers for you to compromise and not do right. And you're trying to be a gospel witness and a testimony, and you're being mocked for it and ridiculed for it. You need the power, the supernatural power of the grace of God to give you the endurance to keep on going. Sunday school teachers, deacons, sound booth people, people back in the nursery, those who are greeters, whatever ministry you have, maybe you come and help clean the church and maintain it. Maybe you have some other ministry within the church. There are times when it is kind of a thankless task, isn't it? Sometimes it doesn't feel very rewarding. But the ministry vision is this: what I am doing, God does not ever fail to reward faithfulness. And God sees and God knows and He's keeping the records. And I'm not doing this for man anyway. I'm doing this for the glory of the Lord. And remember what Andy Bonikowski said in his Wednesday night message: God's always doing more than what you can see. Man, what an encouragement that message was. And so we need to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own. One hymn writer said, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own." When I was in Spain a couple of weeks ago with the Klutes, Krista and Ivy and I were there, and we were visiting Bonikowskis and the Willises. And Mark Bonikowski, who actually lives up in Greenville, was over visiting his family. And we got to talking about running, and he's just run a 100-mile race. It took him, I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was between 27 and 29 hours. So if I started running right now at 6 o'clock, in 6 minutes, if I started running, I would have to run until probably somewhere around 9 o'clock tomorrow night without stopping. Yeah, it was amazing, because he was talking about as he was running, they'd come through some of these food stations and he'd slow to a walk and he's eating slices of pizza. Why in the world would you want to eat when you're running? Because if you're running 100 miles, you've got to have energy from somewhere, and you cannot just produce that within yourself. It's a 100-mile endurance run. Hey, when I run a marathon, it's 26.2 miles. I still have 73.8 miles to go. If I'm going to run a 100-miler, that's nuts. That takes great endurance. But you know what? The Christian life is not a sprint. It is an endurance run. But you know what the grace of God will do? Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, "I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." And he had run the race faithfully, and he had the endurance that he needed because of the grace of God to do everything that he did, whether it was investing and giving and serving, suffering, betrayal, being imprisoned, writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit much of the New Testament, helping establish churches, training young men like Timothy and Titus for the ministry, and helping establish and strengthen churches. God gave him the grace to do that, supernatural power of God's grace. And here he passes that along to Timothy, and it says, "Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So first of all, we're going to look at the admonition. Second, we'll look at three illustrations, and then we're going to look at, third of all, the homework. First of all, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong," or be strengthened, be made strong, "in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the admonition is personal, and then it's missional. It is personal in this, and first of all, he says, be strengthened in the grace of God. So really, you know what he's saying? He's saying, live in the sphere of God's grace. You know, I should not, as a pastor, be seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God only 30 minutes before I'm going to preach a message, so I can preach a powerful message. How often do I need the grace of God? You guys are starting to get to know me. That's right, and so do you. You need the grace of God all the time. You need to learn to walk in the sphere of the grace of God. See, being strengthened in the grace of God is not just a one-time admonition or per emergency. The grace of God we need to live in the sphere of the grace of God. The Apostle Paul did, and that's why he had that strength, he had that wisdom, he had all the resources of heaven constantly flowing. But let me ask you this: how do you get the grace of God? James said that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then he says in verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Okay? So what it means is that I develop a spirit of humility as I recognize my weakness and my inability, and I acknowledge that I need the power of God resting upon me. And I want to walk within the sphere of His grace. That means I have to walk in fellowship with Christ. That means I need to obey the command of Ephesians 5:18 that I am filled with, being filled with the Spirit. That means I continually, every moment, the Holy Spirit says, that's not mine. I need that to be mine. I say, yes, Lord, I yield that to the control of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Word of God says. This is what the Holy Spirit's pointing out in my life. Yes, I want to respond. Lord, transform me by your grace. I cannot do it in my own discipline, but I am choosing to obey your Word. I'm acknowledging this need. Lord, I want to obey. Give me the strength of grace, of your grace to obey and to be transformed into the image of Christ. And that's the third part of this. It's the grace. The grace of God comes when you walk consistently with Christ. So you cannot walk selfishly and without God in your thoughts, not meditating on the Word of God, and then think that you could just turn on the grace of God like a water faucet. God gives grace to those who are humbly walking with Him. Paul says to Timothy, look at it. It's the grace that is where? In Christ Jesus. So if I want it, I have to walk in a humble obedience to Christ. Whatever the Word of God says, that's what I do. Whatever the Christ's example was, that's what I imitate or mimic or follow. And I cling to Christ. By the way, I can't fellowship with Christ if I'm not in His Word, if I'm not meditating on His Word, if I'm not spending time in prayer with Him. These things seem so basic, and yet how many times do we expose our self-confident pride by not really consulting the Scriptures and not praying through a lot of things? Oh, the things that we can't face, or the things that we can't handle, or the things we've never seen before, or some of the big things, yeah, we acknowledge it then because we are brought face to face with our inadequacy. But how about trusting God with the small things that we think we can handle and instead really yield it to the Lord? I think you'd be amazed to see the transformation that God would bring in your thinking and in your life if you'd let Him do that. But then second of all, it's missional. Look in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So he's saying this, confirm what you teach. Okay? Because the Apostle Paul had many witnesses that confirmed what he was saying. So Paul said that those things that you've heard of me, those things have been confirmed by many witnesses. Talk to some of those witnesses. Make sure you're verifying the truth. Confirm what you teach. You know what? You don't need to hear my opinions or my ideas. What you need to hear is the Word of God. Hey, Sunday school teachers, you don't need to entertain your students. You need to teach them the Word of God. What we need in our churches across this land is a whole lot more, thus saith the Lord, and a lot less, well, this is what I think. Confirm what you teach. Teach what you confirm. Look what he says back in verse 2. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. How do you determine if somebody is a faithful man? You see how well they're doing in the little things. What did Jesus say? He who's faithful in little will be faithful also in much. And so one of the part of our ministry vision here is that every member be active serving God in this ministry somehow. Now that doesn't mean you need to exclusively serve God only at Berean, all right? Or when we go on an official Berean ministry trip, okay? No, but we want you to be involved in the ministries of Berean Baptist Church, doing something, being active, serving God. It may be walking around, picking up trash in the parking lot. It might be just greeting somebody at the door. It might be helping somebody find their way back to the connection point. It may be something else that may seem small and insignificant, but get busy serving God and being faithful, doing small things well and consistently serving God. And as we see that faithfulness, you know what's going to happen? You might get recruited for something else. And as we want to pour our lives and be part of this teaching faithful men is this, find folks who love the Lord who are consistent, not just in their attendance to church, but consistent in their teachability, in the things of God, consistent in that they want to do something for the Lord on a regular basis. And then entrust to them and train them in some capacity of leadership. And so part of it's going to be that some will get recruited, not to say, hey, we're going to give you the Sunday school class and you're going to be the teacher. And you're like, what? I've never taught a class before. Are you nuts? It's not going to be like that. What it's going to be is like, hey, why don't you come along and you're going to take the attendance and you're going to kind of be the assistant teacher. What does that mean? How often am I going to be teaching? Oh, you know, I might have you teach, you know, maybe in a couple months. We'll work on a lesson together and we'll work through that and I'll help you develop a Sunday school lesson and that sort of a thing. And but you know what's going to happen a month from now? You're going to give your salvation testimony at the beginning of our Sunday school class. And we're going to talk about this and you're going to take attendance and you're going to take prayer requests maybe sometimes. And I want you to kind of connect with somebody in the Sunday school class. When visitors come in, I want to make sure that you introduce yourself to them, maybe even sit with them. Those are going to be some of the ways that you can minister within our Sunday school class. And then we begin to try, and then you know what? Hey, why don't you start teaching more? And then it moves from, why don't you start teaching more to let's share it havies. All right, I'll teach two Sundays, then you teach two Sundays for Sunday school. And then pretty soon it's like, hey, listen, how about if I just teach once and you teach three times? And then pretty soon it's like, well, why don't you teach as a regular teacher and I'll just substitute. And if you can't be here, whatever, then I'll fill in for you. What have I done? I have trained somebody, a faithful person, and they have grown through that. It's not an overnight process, and it's not just, you know, like I never really did agree with the philosophy of taking a baby and throwing them in the pool so they learn how to swim. You know, well, their instinct, they'll survive, I guess. But, you know, I think there's better ways to do it. So, okay, Brian, we're not going to take you and just throw you in the pool and say, learn to swim. Okay, we're not going to do that. But what we want to do is get you involved doing something for the Lord and learn. And then we want you to begin to be stretched a little bit and to go outside maybe your comfort zone to start taking some steps of faith and to take on a little bit more responsibility and grow in that. Because you know what? None of us are going to be around here forever. We are all mortal, are we not? And someday we are going to die. Now, praise the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with Him. And we know that that is the beginning of reality, actually. But you know, we need to pass along the capacity for others to minister. We need to be retraining our replacements. That's what we need to be doing. And you know what? It may be that you train that replacement and they take your Sunday school class and that opens up another Sunday school class for you to teach as our church is growing and as there is a need and God lays a new burden on your heart, a new vision, and then you're able to get into another Sunday school class and now you've expanded your influence of ministry. See how it works? So confirm what you teach what you confirm, and teach whom you confirm. And that's the idea of finding faithful folks and then as you see them prove themselves faithful, giving them more and more responsibility. David Huffman was here. And as you know, he's been a missionary to Brazil for 18 years. Dave's coming back, and he's going to be planting an international church in Cobb County. But you know, one of the things that David has done well, and I think Brother Foran has done this, and some other missionaries that we know in Brazil, is that they'll go in and they'll plant and establish a church, but while they are planting and establishing the church, they're already looking for who they're going to train to become the national pastor of that church. And then as that young man is established and as the church is established, and then just about from the get-go, they begin to refer to that indigenous pastor as the pastor, and the missionary refers to himself as the missionary to give the people the perspective, hey, you know, I may be here 10 years, but that's your pastor, and that's who's going to be your pastor when I go on to plant the next church or the next ministry. So when David comes back, the three churches that he planted are already being pastored by national pastors who are doing an excellent job because David did this. He confirmed what he taught. He taught what he confirmed, and then he taught whom he confirmed. And so that's the pattern of what we're going to follow here. Then look at these three illustrations. Because Paul says something in verse 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Guy in the military out in the field is not sleeping on a Sleep Number mattress. He's not eating a gourmet meal. Right? Unless you count an MRE as a gourmet meal. And you must be very not picky if that's true. But a soldier has to endure hardness. He goes through difficult training. He has uncomfortable circumstances. And Paul says, you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Again, we need the grace because you know what? We Americans love our comfort and convenience, don't we? We have been catered to and wooed by companies and advertisers for so long. that we have been tricked into thinking that a lot of things that we have are really needs when actually they're not needs. Now, you know, God has given us a lot of blessings and we should be thankful for those. But there may come a time when we don't have what we have now. There may be some difficulties. There may be some opposition. A soldier faces the enemy, right? He faces danger and he takes risks in order to accomplish the mission. We need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at the perspective Paul puts on this in the next verse. He says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so when a guy is putting on his battle gear or he's going through his checklist before the mission, he can't be worried about other external things. He can't get all tangled up, because he's got to be free to fight, to accomplish his mission. And so he can't be encumbered. Remember, we were looking at Peter's admonition. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." And that was a practical picture of what an Israelite soldier would do. A lot of times when war would come upon them, it was kind of like a militia army. And they'd be out working in the field, and they would hear the alarm, and they knew that they had to gather. And so one of the things they do is they would gather up the hem of their robe, and they tuck it in their belt so that they could run, and so that they would not trip over that. They would not be encumbered. They'd not get tangled up. And so we need to make sure that we're not getting tangled up in the affairs of this life. In other words, Christian, let me admonish you to be choosy about how much you get involved with activities in the community. By the way, parents, you can run yourself ragged and spend a whole lot of money getting your kids involved in a whole bunch of activities. But be careful that you're making the service of the Lord and their service for the Lord a priority. Because they can get tangled up and you can get tangled up, and you say, "Well, I don't have any time, money, or energy left to serve God." You know why? Because you're not giving him the first fruits. Because you're allowing your kids to be involved in all these things and you're not limiting it. Is it wrong for kids to be involved in sports? No. But they don't have to be involved in every sport. They can be involved in music, but they don't have to play 7 different instruments and be involved in 19 different music clubs. All right? So there are good things for our children, good things for us, but you know what? Sometimes some of the hobbies and activities that we are involved in really don't have much of a gospel purpose to them, do they? And sometimes those things, though they may not be bad in themselves, might be tangling us up and distracting our attention, sapping our resources, and maybe even drawing away just a little bit of our passion that could be invested in God's eternal kingdom because we have these other interests. And we're not really giving thought to the prioritizing of the cause of Christ. Now, I know I probably just stepped out of the realm of preaching into meddling a little bit. But that's what the Lord laid on my heart, so just take it. The Holy Spirit's the one stepping on your toes if that's the case. And I say this in love and I say it graciously. It's not that all you need to do is sit at home and do nothing until I call you up as the pastor and say, "Could you go visit this person or go do that and do this other thing?" I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about, don't be so encumbered in your schedule, be so filled that you have no time to go over to somebody's house who's weeping over a loss and comfort your brothers and sisters in their affliction. Or to be able to have somebody over for a cup of coffee and a piece of pie and listen to their concerns and pray with them and then share with them the gospel. Don't become entangled with the affairs of this life. And then the athlete. "And yet, if a man strive also for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talks about that. He says, "And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's not talking about like Gilligan's Island, a castaway, all right? That's not what he's talking about. Because see, in the Greek games, with the precursors to the Olympics, your coach was also an official of the Olympics. He was on the official board of the Olympics, so to speak, on the council. And so there were very strident rules, not only about your diet and your sleep, but about your public conduct and your training. And your coach closely observed you while you were in your training and kept an eye on you. And if you violated any of those things, you were disqualified and you were kicked out from the next competition. That's what Paul was talking about when he's talking about being a castaway. He means literally being thrown out of the games because I disqualified myself because I was not training and competing lawfully. Hey, folks, we're not to do the work of God deceitfully. And we are not to rely on humanistic means to do the work of the gospel. We got the grace of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We don't need to be relying on outside sources like that. An athlete has to be lawfully qualified. You know what? Just to give you a little illustration, when I was growing up, there was a certain stream within fundamental Christianity that was all gung-ho on going out on whatever it was, usually Thursday night, soul-winning visitation. And there was almost this unspoken message that came across that if you come out on Thursday night, soul-winning visitation every Thursday night, and you're out there with your Bible and your tracts and knocking on doors and you're visiting people, then it's okay if your temper's not under control and you slap your wife once in a while because, hey, God overlooks that because you're a soul winner, you know, or other things like that. Well, as long as you're a soul winner, God kind of winks at some of these other things because the ultimate thing is you just got to be out on Thursday night visitation. Man, if you do that, you're like premium Christian, and God just kind of sweeps these other things under the rug. Okay, Apostle Paul says, no. You know what? I don't want, and Paul, the apostle who had great authority and was mightily used of God, says, it is possible for me to be disqualified, and Timothy, is possible for you, even though you are the pastor who's overseeing other pastors in this realm of Ephesus, in these local churches. Hey, listen, make sure that you are striving lawfully. Now, that's putting in great effort, that's putting in great work, but it's doing it lawfully. And that means, you know what, my life, my dad, every year at Thanksgiving, we get together. And my dad will say, hey, boys, come back to my study, we're going to have a powwow. And that means we go in my dad's study and we sit cross-legged on the floor in a circle, and then we talk about ministry. And for several years ago, my dad, really the emphasis of it was your private life needs to be greater than your public life. And you know, that's what I'm talking about right now. I need to have a godly integrity all the time. And I need to be serving God all the time. And I need to make sure that I am not striving unlawfully. Because you know what? You and I can go through the motions of ministry, but we're going to be powerless. And even if God blesses in spite of us, and God can work around us, can't he? Instead of working through us, he can work around us. Even though we're busy doing stuff. But you know what? What do you think at the judgment seat of Christ? Where do you think those works are going to go? The wood, hay, and stubble pile, right? And so we need to strive lawfully. And then he also says this to Timothy. He encourages him in verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's saying, Timothy, there's a lot of hard work and patience that goes into it, but you know what? You will get to reap in the harvest. One of the things my dad wanted us boys to learn was how to work, and usually we were on the road traveling in meetings 10 months out of the year. I mean, the hardest physical labor I would do is help set up the trailer or grab the box of cassette tapes of my dad's messages and my mom's singing and walk them into the church and set that up. That's not a lot of really hard work, you know? And so what dad would do is he would loan us boys out to Christian farmers out in different churches all across the country. And you know what? I got to understand what it means to work from early to late and to work hard and to not see an immediate result for the work. But you know what? I also got to learn what it's like after an amount of time to go back and to see the harvest. I remember one time I was helping do something called cultivating corn. And so here's what happened at a farmer we were working with in Minnesota. And sometimes they actually don't go by the acre. They go by square mile in Minnesota, their farms. They're huge. And so this guy, he pulls in this enclosed cab John Deere diesel tractor. I mean, huge thing. And he says, boy, you think you can drive this? I said, I can learn. What teenage guy doesn't want to drive a tractor, right? He goes, you're going to cultivate corn in this John Deere. I said, hot dog, what's that? He says, well, here's what you do. And he showed me how you drive in between the rows of the corn and you have the cultivator and all that and what to do. And man, for about the first 30 minutes, I thought I was a really big shot. Man, I thought I was something driving this massive diesel tractor, you know, and cultivating corn. And man, I was, you know, ripping all the weeds out and leaving the corn, and this is going to be awesome. After about a half an hour, I said, how many more hours of this do I have to do? About 9.5. We're putting in 10, 12-hour days cultivating corn. But you know, we went off to other meetings and we came back into that area just as they were getting ready for the harvest. Now, I didn't plant the corn and I didn't fertilize the corn and I didn't plow out the fields and disc and all the other things that you have to do as a farmer preparing the field. All I got to do is the cultivating part so that that young corn doesn't get choked out by the weeds. But you know what? Because I was able to have that part of that investment, it gave that corn opportunity to grow, and I got to see the combine hopper filling with corn that I'd helped cultivate. And man, you know what? That was really an exciting thing. Now, folks, we labor for the Lord, and we patiently endure, and we don't immediately see the harvest. And you know, we may not even get to see the harvest until glory, but that's okay. Don't be weary in well-doing in due season. And God's timing is always perfect. You shall reap if you faint not. So he says, listen, Timothy, you need to not be entangled just like a soldier who's dedicated to please the one who recruited him. Lord, you have saved me. You called me. The church, ecclesia, we're the called out ones. God's called us and God's commissioned us and God's grace enables us and God strengthens us. And yeah, we're going to face opposition because if they persecuted our Savior, they're going to persecute us. But like the apostles, we need to praise God that we're counted worthy to suffer for his sake. We're not being obnoxious and we're not picking fights. But as we live a holy life, that's going to be convicting to people around us. And even when we stand for the truth in a gracious way, we're going to be vehemently opposed because men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil and they don't want to come to the light lest their deeds should be made manifest. Yet we continue to not hide our light under a bushel, but we put it on a candlestick and it gives light to the dark world around us. And so we don't become entangled with the affairs of this life. We don't get overly busy and overly committed to where God gets thrown some leftovers because we're living such selfish lives. And we strive lawfully as we serve the Lord. We make sure that our lives of integrity, consistent. You know, one of the most challenging verses I've ever read was when David, the psalmist, says, I will walk before the Lord in mine integrity. Could you stand a 5-minute interview with the Lord tonight, right now, if he began to pick apart your character and examine every facet of your life? I don't know about you, but I'd probably just melt into the floor. Right? And yet David said, I will walk before the Lord in mine integrity. What a relationship he had with the Lord. And we need to walk in integrity before God. And we need to walk humbly with our God so that he can strengthen us by his grace. And then to have that hardworking, patient endurance, anticipating the harvest. And then here's the homework. Let's look at this. Third of all, the homework. We've seen the admonition and the illustrations. Now let's look at the homework. Look in verse 7. Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. So there's three things about the homework. First of all, the word consider, it means to exercise the mind. So, exercise the mind. For instance, how often do you do math in your head versus grabbing your smartphone and using a calculator? You remember the days in school when you were not allowed to use a calculator? Yeah, and now because there's such easy access, kids are allowed to use calculators in math class most of the time, unless you're really a mean, old, archaic kind of a math teacher. But most of the time, you're allowed to use calculators. We let a lot of things do our thinking for us, don't we? But the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say. He means think on it, dwell on it, exercise your mind. And we need to exercise our minds to godliness, and we need to exercise our minds to meditate on the scriptures and to think through these things. And then he says, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In other words, he's saying, don't rely on the exercise of your mind. You need to think. You need to put in that effort. You need to meditate on these things. But your dependence is upon the Lord. Every time I open the Word of God, I say, Lord, today I need you to give me understanding. Lord, open mine eyes that I might understand the scriptures. Let my heart burn within me while I walk with you by the way and while you open to me the scriptures. Because, Lord, I need you to teach me and I need you to change me today. I don't take it for granted that I have an understanding of the Word of God when I come into my devotional time with the Lord. I ask the Lord to teach me. I need his grace to understand these things. My dependence is not, I want to think. I want to pay attention to what I'm reading. I don't want to just mindlessly skim the scripture and there's legitimacy that I meditate, but I want God to guide my meditation and my understanding of the scripture, and so my dependence is on him. And then to understand, and the Bible says in verse 7, the Lord give thee understanding in all things. That word understanding literally means to put together. And the idea is in your thinking. How do the details fit in the overall picture? The different lessons that God is teaching you, how do they fit together? And in the ministry at Berean Baptist Church, how do we fit together? And the different ministries going on, how do they all fit together? And so as we'll explore that in the coming days, I trust that you will get that. But in your own life, how are the things? Have you ever stopped and said, you know, the car broke down, the cat has the mange, I did get a raise at work, but I have sick parents that are going to need some care. We have some decisions to make. You know, and then I just had this conversation with my neighbor over here, and then I just got this bill over here. And have you ever stopped to say, you know what, I wonder what God's doing in my life. How does this all fit together? How do the details of my life fit the picture of God getting the glory and transforming my life? What's God working at to change you? How's he working to change me? And how's God working to use me? And then look around at your family and look around at this church and say, God, help me understand how all these pieces begin to fit together. Give me understanding in these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time here together this evening. May we be strengthened by your grace. Lord, help us not to view the Christian life as just kind of an aimless wandering, and then once in a while we sprint towards a particular goal. But instead, Lord, our goal is to be with you. That's our finish line. Our finish line is to pass through the gates of pearl and into your arms. And Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge our weakness. And even now tonight, during the quietness of just have the instruments play a hymn, may we acknowledge to you our weaknesses and ask you in your grace to strengthen us. May we commit ourselves to be good soldiers, athletes, and farmers in the spiritual sense. Lord, help us to do our homework. Help us to consider what you say, thinking with understanding, depending upon you, Lord, to teach us, and then seeing how all these things that you are doing fit together in our life, and Lord, our life is just part of a pattern, of a beautiful tapestry of all the history of mankind, and we get to be a thread in it. We fit in exactly where you want us to. So help us to see the mission and the place that you have for each of us, and may we in your grace fulfill that. And Lord, some may tonight be discouraged, some may be weak, and may they acknowledge their weakness, and may they ask you for that grace and that strength you have promised, that those of us will humbly ask you in faith will receive your grace. And help us to walk in holiness before you, and help us to not become encumbered, and help us to not give up, and help us to do what we do, not as men pleasers, but knowing that you are always with us and watching us. Help us to walk in integrity before you. Lord, I pray for your own glory, that you would strengthen each believer here and each family and each marriage. Oh, Lord, I pray for the influence of Berean Baptist Church, that you would strengthen it for your glory, that we'd be able to reach many with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then as people are saved, have opportunity to help them to grow in Christ and disciple them. And then as they're growing as disciples, to train them into leadership, to be able to help equip them to do the work of the ministry. Lord, that's not just the job of the pastor or the deacons, although that is part of our responsibility. That's the responsibility of this entire church. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. We need your strength. We need your grace. We need all the resources of heaven. And you've promised to equip those to us if we will humbly obey you and admit our need. Our heads are bowed. In just a moment, I'm going to have our pianist play a hymn of invitation. And we'll just remain seated. We're not going to have a come forward invitation, but have you been fighting these battles in your own strength and wisdom? Maybe some of you have been serving God the way in which you're serving God right now has been more based on your experience and not a habit or routine. And you need a fresh touch of the grace of God in your life tonight, so that what you are doing, God's working through you, not around you. And so that what you will have as a reward in heaven will be gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe some are ready to give up. Hey, the farmer anticipates the harvest. It's worth the hard work. Keep investing. The soldier fights not for his own glory or pleasure, but to please his commander, to accomplish the mission that's been given him. And so he endures discomfort. He makes sacrifices. He does not become distracted or entangled with civilian affairs. He keeps himself dedicated for a purpose greater than his own daily routine of life. And maybe that's how God spoke to you tonight. I don't know how the Spirit of God is speaking. We've covered a lot of ground tonight in just a little while. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit is speaking. If you're listening, then you need to do business with God tonight. So as Becky begins to play on the piano right now, in just the quietness of this moment, would you pray? And would you just simply respond as the Spirit of God has spoken to you?